Hopefully you've turned to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to start off by asking a simple question, and it's this. Why is there so much power in working together just as a team or with other people to achieve or accomplish some kind of goal? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And for some of us in this room, we hate the thought of this thought that we have to work with other people. Some of you who don't believe me, just look at some of your class projects. Or your class projects in the past, now you're single adults, or some of us, you have to go way back, because now we're like parents and grandparents and all that, we have to go way back. But think about those times when you had to do group projects. Were there ever a time when you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm the smartest one in this group? I'm the sharpest. And if you want to get things done and get an A in this class, you might as well do it yourself. Have you ever thought that? Look at some of you are like putting your hands down in shame. Sometimes it feels as if it's easier and it's faster and it's better if you could do something on your own. Especially if you're talented. Especially if you're smart. You're able to process things quickly. It's just so much easier than trying to explain or trying to depend on somebody else. But research shows that working together with other people who are different from you enables you to accomplish a lot more. That's why some people use that acronym TEAM as together everyone accomplishes more. There's something about a team that we're able to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. Because there are so many people who are different from you with different gifts, different talents. If you just think about this for a second, if you had all the gifts in the Bible and more, you would be Jesus. You don't need anybody. You don't even have to come to church. But we are created and designed in such a way that we need to be interdependent, that we need each other. In fact, if we're going to do God's mission, we need every single person to be a part of this. I want to show you a quick video. I don't know if how many of you have seen this documentary. It's by PBS. And this documentary is simply called The Boys of 36. It's referring to the 9 young men in the U.S. rowing team who actually in 1936 won the gold medal in Berlin. And this is the time when Hitler was in his height of his power. He was increasing in his power. And it was during that Olympics in Berlin, Germany, where the U.S. rowing team won the gold. Now, the interesting story, a backstory about these group of 9 is that they were not from the right pedigree. They did not have the right background. They weren't from the Ivy Leagues, because when you go to Harvard and you go to Princeton and you go to Yale and some of these Ivy League schools in the United States, they all have a rowing team and they had the money to do those things. They have a lake or a river to do those things, but these guys were from the University of Washington. Not to say that it's worse than Harvard. Not to say it's worse than Yale. I'm sure University of Washington, do we have anyone? Don't raise your hand. Maybe it's better than Harvard. But all the way from University of Washington on the west side, northwest side of the United States, these 9 boys actually came from families that did not have much. They were, in fact, sons of coal miners or people who worked on the docks. They didn't have the right background. They didn't have the right pedigree. They didn't have the right status. But they ended up beating everyone else. And so their team qualified to be the one that will compete to represent the United States of America in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. I want you to listen to a little bit of their story. It's a 2-hour long documentary, hour and a half, hour, I figure out, hour 40 something documentary. But this is a trailer for the documentary, and it just gives you a little glimpse of their story. And if some of you want to watch it, it's worth the watch. You can watch it later, but let's watch this together. The boys of 1936, with so many different backgrounds that came together to be able to win the Olympic gold. I think the power of this story is that it was a group of young men who were unlikely candidates, if you will, of people who would have even won any race. But these unlikely boys actually won the gold medal in such difficult circumstances. This is during the Depression in the United States, the Great Depression. You know, when you think about the early church and how it got started, it's a pretty incredible story. In fact, it's a story that's similar to what you will see, what you saw there, of ordinary fishermen, ordinary people. They weren't their smartest, they weren't the elite, but they were the ones who made a difference. They weren't the movers and shakers of society. They weren't the ones with the pedigree and the training in the Jewish teachings, but they were the ones who transformed the world. And that's why I want to ask us, how in the world did they make an impact throughout all the nations? And even till this day, we feel the reverberating effects of that ripple that started in Jerusalem and now to the ends of this earth. As many of you know the story very well, it's because they had a powerful encounter with the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you think about the story, it's our story even to today, because we ourselves, many of us in this room, some of you are seeking and you've come, but many of us have experienced the life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the impact that he has made. And because of that, now we're able to come together with people from all different backgrounds to live out his mission. You know, we're closing out this Pathway series. And as you know, we've been examining the last 5+ weeks. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? A disciple of Jesus that's alive. And we use that acronym, the word alive, with those 5 traits that we said, if you possess these 5 traits, you are at least moving towards becoming that disciple, that follower of Jesus that's alive. That this Christianity is not just about coming to church on Sunday, but this walk with Jesus is something that is real to us, and it will make an impact. And not only an impact, but God will use us to make an impact in this world. I want to just kind of quickly summarize so that all of us can remember, and hopefully it will jog our memory. And let's just say it together so that we know. We talked about those 5 letters. The A stands for what? Abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? That means to be connected to him. We gave you some tools of how to read scripture and to hear from him and to be able to, when you face a temptation or even a trial or difficulty, a situation that happens in the MTR, maybe at work or at school, your dorm, your roommate, and to be able to abide and simply admit, to believe in his promises, to intercede, to make a decision that I will live for him. I will choose to have a good attitude. I will decide that I am not going to do that to that person, and then express thanks, which is a sign of faith, because now you are thanking God for something that has not happened yet, but you believe that it's going to happen, so you thank him in advance. So that's how we abide in Christ. The L stands for? Live by faith. And this is another characteristic trait of a person who is alive in Christ, who is living for Jesus Christ. And we gave you that tool of the Kairos circle, where everything that happens in your life, to pause and to reflect, to be able to observe, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're trying to speak to me about? You know, just even throughout this week, I've been talking to people who are in the midst of making decisions, or they're in the midst of a trial. They're in the midst of facing something. They don't know what to do. And I'm asking, what do you think that God is trying to do? What is he speaking to you about? And without that observation and that important part of reflection, you're not going to understand. And then that's when you begin to discuss with other people. Then we talked about coming up with a plan, then have accountability, and then act upon it. And then you go through that process, and something else will happen next day or next week or next month. And you have to ask yourself, God, what is it that you're doing? This is a Kairos moment in our life. That's how you live by faith. And if you remember, I said this and I'll say it again. When you hang out with people who live by faith, it is an exciting friendship. I mean, it is like literally say, hey, do you want to go on the roller coaster? Okay, sure, let's go. And you guys are the ones in the front row going, yeah, that's you. Some of us are like, yeah, you know, oh, whoa. That's your Christian life. But I'm telling you right now, when you live by faith, trusting in Jesus and obeying His word, there is something exuberating. Exuberant, that you will be exuberant and you'll be excited. There's something exciting about living this kind of life. The I we talked about is what? Imitating Jesus, that we need to become more like Him. We gave you different tools to do that. What are the acronym? What is that again? In your LCG? I said, don't pronounce that. You know, it's MMHHF, which is the mind, the mouth, the heart, the hands, and the feet. And that's how you're going to become more like Him, which is then we talked about last week, valuing the kingdom. That what you value is how you're going to prioritize things, and the decisions you make should reflect who is it that you value the most. Is it your parents? There's nothing wrong with honoring your parents. Is it your career? There's nothing wrong with pursuing your career. Is it your grades? There's nothing wrong with doing well in school. But if you value those things above God's kingdom, then you're making those things into a god. And you'll be worshiping these things, and you'll be afraid of losing these things rather than worshiping Him and Him alone. I pray that we will value the kingdom. We talked about the crown, the stewardship tool, the areas of our lives, ourself, and even just our family and our work and our neighbors and the church. And how do we invest our time, treasure, and talents? That's how you're going to grow as a disciple who's alive. I want to close out this series with the last letter, which is E, and that is equipped for ministry. We want to talk about being equipped for ministry and how that's a vital part of being a disciple that's alive. So let me give us the one thing, and it's very simple. Get in the game and glorify His name. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them what the one thing is, will you? That's one thing I want you to remember as you walk out of the place. I pray that every single person will get in the game. Don't be sitting on the sideline and eating your dim sum and other stuff. Get in the game because we want to glorify God's name. There are two things that we must understand about getting in the game so that we can glorify God's name as we look into this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. The first point is simply this, that we must function with our uniqueness. We must function with our uniqueness. You know, when we look at the earlier section in verse 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that each believer was given God's gift or God's grace. And this is only possible because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and now the conquering King is the person who gives us the gifts. And He gives it out of His generosity. He gives it to you. He gives it to me. He gives it to us and the church. That's why in the church, we're rich in that way. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? So I'm like, I'm not rich. I'm poor. You know, we're not just talking about material things. We're not talking about your salary or your bank account. But we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. They're ours in Jesus Christ. That's what we should never talk about, or how poor we are, or how we don't have enough, because God has given us everything that we need. It's about trusting in Him. And that's why when we think about this, we always have to remember, Christ gave out of His generosity, always. God gave out of His generous heart. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. That He gave His one and only Son. It's this idea of, because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, He gives in that generous spirit. That's why we can be certain that He will always provide. Maybe not what we always want, but exactly what we need. Maybe not too much or too little, but exactly what we need. So let's go ahead and read the first two verses, verse 11 through 12. I know this is a passage that might be familiar to some of us, but hopefully we'll look at it in this different perspective of being equipped for the ministry. Listen to what it says. And starting from verse 11, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And it says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Can we just pause here and look at these two verses as we talk about how we must function with our uniqueness? Paul starts off in verse 11 by mentioning that God gave to the church specific people who have certain types of gifts. Now, the five groups of people that he's mentioning that have a specific role in the church, we can look at it as some of you already talked about this, is the APEP, A-P-E-P-T, or the fivefold ministry gifts. So the first one is the apostle. And it's somebody, it's not the original 12, but the giftings of the apostle is somebody who is sent with a clear commission to go. And a lot of times people with this giftings are people who love to go out and start new things. They're looking at the situation and they go, well, you know what? We need this. This is what's going to help our church to grow. This is what's going to help the people of God to get into their destiny. It's amazing when you see this gift and these groups of people who function in the apostolic type of ministry, they really help the church to expand. They're looking beyond just to today and maybe even tomorrow, but they're looking down the line like years. How are we going to allow our church to fulfill everything that Jesus Christ has called us to do? The next one is the prophet. The prophet is the one who speaks words of encouragement or the words of exhortation or admonishment. The prophet, a lot of times we think that they're speaking directly for God as if it's inspired in like his word. But we talked about this a couple weeks back in our spiritual gifts seminar on our all church worship, that the initial thought might be pure, but the translation through our words might be off. And anyone who knows about the prophetic giftings, listen to me carefully. A lot of times there are people from certain church backgrounds who say, well, that's only during the time of the apostles and during the Old Testament prophets. We don't need people who are prophetic. And I'm going to say this. Those of you who think that, I want to challenge you. There are times when you read the Bible and God is speaking to you, and then you realize if you're in a group of people that God is maybe speaking to all of you, and you give a word of encouragement or even an exhortation, you are being prophetic. You are taking God's word and his heart and then being able to translate that and communicate it to the people that need his word. Sometimes they may be discouraged. They might need that prophetic word of encouragement that God loves you. He's wanting to do something in your life. That's a prophetic word that you're sharing in the right time. It might be somebody who might be in sin and you're like, I don't know why, but I just sense that you've just been there's a heaviness about you. Is everything going okay? That's being prophetic and you're speaking into that person's life. We talked about the evangelist. Evangelist is the proclaimer of the gospel, which is the good news. Now, some people are like, oh, thank God I don't have the gift of evangelism. Thank God. So I could just sit here and let these other pastor, he talks to strangers all the time. He has that gift. So let him be the evangelist. Can I just say this? If your mindset is that, some of you will say, oh, thank God I don't have the gift of helps. Thank God I don't have the gift of helps. Because everyone needs to serve me. What I'm trying to share is this. Even though it's a gift, there are certain things that we are all called to do. But when it's a gift or it's a person playing the role of evangelist, they just have this anointing that every single time they open their mouth and they talk to people, they're able to connect them and connect their conversation to the good news, somehow to the gospel. And there's a higher percentage, if you will, or a higher propensity for that conversation to lead to conversations of Christ and eventually, possibly, if you're in a relationship with them, or even if it's a stranger, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. That's the role of an evangelist. That is the giftings of that. And even though we might not have that gift, some of us, but we are still called to evangelize. We see the other P, which is the pastor. And can I just make it very clear? I think this is the reason why so many churches are either dead, and I'm talking about spiritually, or so many people sit there hurting and no one to minister to. Well, pastor, you get paid for it. Well, not really. I'm raising support from other people. But yeah, pastor, you're supposed to do that. I was just thinking about it. When I was back in Michigan, I would have literally have to, it would take almost a year and a half to meet everyone in our church. Every single day. There's no way that I could minister to every single person in our church back in Michigan. And even now here, some of you, I don't even know. I feel so bad. So now when I'm on campus and anyone who stares at me for more than 2 seconds and they smile, I just assume I know them. So I go, hi. And there are a couple of times I go, hi. They're like, why, who are you? And I realize you got to be careful. Because there are people that I just don't know. And some of you, I hope you, you know, come up to me, say hi. I want to try to get to know you. But realistically speaking, I won't be able to get to know you in a deeper level, to be able to minister besides on a Sunday or maybe in some other gathering. But really, what it comes down to is this. If I am the only pastor or using the gift of pastoring, then our church, we're going to see a lot of people who are still hurting, who will be struggling. That's why this giftings or the role of a pastor is not a title, Pastor Seth, but it is a function. It is a role. That's why a pastor gift is simply shepherds who are protecting God's people, who are walking with them. And I'm going to tell you, listen, some of you have this gifting that is so far greater than my own gifting or my title as a pastor. Man, just looking at you, and when I see you ministering to people, I'm like, man, this person really has a gift of that shepherding or that pastoring. You don't have a title of pastor so-and-so. Isn't that ironic? I have the title, but that gifting is the lowest out of all the five. Go figure. Some of you don't have the title, but that is like up there in your giftings, and it's incredible because it builds up the church of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the teacher, someone who instructs and grounds people in the truth. And you don't need a position or a title. Even when you're discussing things in your life group, in your huddle group, you're teaching each other. You're sharing your heart to each other. That's the powerful part. You're walking through life, your LCG, you're teaching each other. Sometimes some of you younger guys who are like freshmen, sophomore, you're always looking up to these older people. And let me just say this, it's rightly so. They've lived life longer. They probably walk with Jesus longer so they can impart things into your life. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of things, even though you're a freshman, that you can teach some of these old folks. Old folks, can I get a good amen? See, they say it half-heartedly. Amen, possibly. I don't know. They're so emotional, you know, all that kind of stuff. But yeah, they have so much to teach us. Their passion, their love for things. I know sometimes they're foolish, they're sophomoric, you know, wise fool, and they do some crazy things, but when you see their life, you're just like, ah, I remember when I was young. But to say, yeah, I remember I was so passionate for Jesus. Where's my heart now? There's so much we can learn. With anything, they'll teach you about now the VR and just all these other Snapchatting, chat, messenger, what's up, app stuff. When these five groups of people exist and they are functioning in their unique roles in any church, any small group, any organization, I will say this, in any organization, even the secular one out there, I guarantee you there will be growth. If you don't believe me, next time you go to work tomorrow, think about some of your managers and maybe your leaders and see if they, who's the one who's more shepherding and more loving. Hey, how you doing? How's your weekend? How's your work? Maybe the CEO who's always like, we're gonna meet the next quarter's budget. And you're like, we're branching out to all this other stuff. In any organization, when these five things are in play and are in existence, I'm telling you, it will grow because they balance each other out. It helps to bring health to a church. And that's why I've said one of the reasons why churches are not growing or it's reaching a plateau is because only a handful of people are doing the ministry. I'll say this and I'll keep on saying this. The problem is never with God and it's never with the harvest field. It is with us. The need will always be there. Hurting people will always be there. Lost people will always be there. God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is to heal. God's heart is to seek and find those that are lost. But it's us. When we are not taking up our call and fulfilling our roles, then we see that we're not helping, cooperating, working together, synchronizing with the things that God is doing to allow our church to become the church that God wants us to be. Then you look at verse 12, we notice the purpose of their calling is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. These fivefold gifts and ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, these five roles, the purpose for them and their calling in life is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let me give you some different translation of that phrase, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In the New Living Translation, it says this, their responsibility, did you get that? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. It's not our work, it's His work. That's why every single time you are serving God in a ministry team, you're not serving that leader. You're not serving for yourself. You're serving Christ. The Message translation says this, to train Christians in skilled servant work. So part of this role, the unique distinction and the roles, the functionality of it is so that we could train you. That's what I'm doing every single Sunday. It's not here to just hear a good sermon or, oh, I feel good about this. It is to train you. That's why every single time we come on Sunday, not only do we celebrate all that God's doing in our life groups, but we're getting trained. When we have all church worship on those Fridays, we are there to train you so that you could then do the ministry and minister to other people. The New International Version says this, to prepare God's people for works of service. So it's preparing you. What am I preparing you for? Because tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, right before your lunchtime, there's going to be a person who's breaking down in your cubicle because something just happened this weekend and he is preparing you so that you can minister to that person. Do you see that? Even some of the struggles you're going through in your life, when there is somebody who can walk with you and help you to gain perspective that this is not the end of all things, but he's trying to refine you. He's trying to humble you. He's trying to break you, and you see it as a good thing, that discipline from God. Then what happens is that it is preparing you and training you so that when someone else goes through something like that, you will know how to minister to them. Training, preparing. This responsibility, and the King James Version says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Wow, powerful. It is perfecting you. And that word perfect in the original language, it talks about maturing, becoming more like Jesus, imitating Jesus. That's why everything we're doing in our church is to help you to come alive, to abide in Christ, to live by faith, to imitate Jesus, to value the kingdom. And that's why every message that I prepare, every life group Bible study we go over, is not something that we just do. Everything that we discuss, everything that we talk about, everything that we pray through together, everything that all our even events that we strategically plan throughout the calendar year, it is to prepare you, to train you, and to perfect you, to mature you, to become more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're called as God's people to use these gifts and play this unique role within the church in order so we can equip, train, prepare, and perfect the church. That's us. You know, we have to keep in mind that the gifts that Christ gives are diverse and has a unique place in the church. You know, a lot of people will ask me, well, Pastor, does that mean there's only five gifts? No. These are five unique roles, and also there are giftings in that. And so you have to understand that there are many, many other gifts, and that's within the church that God gives. That's His gift, His grace to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, in the ESV, it says this, for as in one body we have many members. So one body, but there are many parts to this. And the members do not all have the same function. We don't all function the same way. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We don't have all the same function. That's why, can I just challenge some of you? When you see someone else doing something, like, why am I not doing that? Why can I not be a part of that group? Why am I just doing this folding or stapling? Not to say no one else can do it. Listen, as soon as you get into that mentality of why can't I do that, and you don't know yourself, all I can say, and the calling that God might give you, or the calling that you need to do some of those things, you're just going to make your life miserable for yourself. Because you're always going to be comparing. And then when you compare, you know what happens? Do you guys know? Just in case there's some unaware people here, I'm going to explicitly tell you what will happen when you compare. Either you're going to get proud and say, I'm better than them. Oh my God, that person's singing right now. Oh my God. Do they not know that I won The Voice, Hong Kong? Oh my God, they're trying to facilitate some kind of, they don't know what they're doing. Oh my God, I'm so much better than them. Your heart will start closing and you'll be like, yeah. What do you think? It's all God. And they're like, well, what's wrong with this person? Or you will still get proud, but it's the opposite, or it's the inverse of the pride. It's the other end of pride where you go, I'm such a loser. I'm no good. Everyone is so good and everyone's so gifted, but God gave me the gift of no gift. I have nothing. I don't know what's good. And so you're pretty much telling God, God, you're pretty stupid. You don't know what you're doing. The way you designed me, you really missed it. You were sleeping, God. Do you see how sometimes people say, oh, he's so humble? No, he's not. He's one of the most prideful person you could ever meet. It looks like he's humble. That's why we go, oh my God, you're so good at piano. No, I'm not. Deep inside, you go, you better know I'm good. Of course, they will never say that. Or they'll be like, so how'd you do on the exam? Because they got an A+. So they want them to, after they share, they go, oh, I got an A-. Oh, really? And they're like, aren't you going to ask me? That's the Asian way. The indirect, the implicit. Go around the circle and say, so, have you eaten? Are you hungry? Why don't you just say, I'm hungry, let's go eat. Oh, the Asian way. So ninja that you... that you don't even know what hit you. Smooth. Very smooth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 in the New American Standard Version. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Man, I'm praying that in our church that we will see this function of our calling and our giftings, and see the uniqueness of how God wants us to flow in that. You're different from me. That's okay. You have these gifts and I don't have it. That's okay, because I have these gifts that you don't have. So let's work together and see how we can minister to that person together. Man, you're really good at this. I'm not as good at this, but so I'm going to let you do it. Even though I might have the title of a leader, you're better at this. So I'm going to allow you to do this. You know, there's so many people who are so insecure. That's why I believe the most dangerous people are insecure leaders. Or let me rephrase it. The most dangerous people are people who are insecure that have authority. That's why a lot of people talk about how there's bad cops and all this kind of stuff. No, there are a lot of good policemen all over the world. Many who went in there nobly and with a great desire to help people and serve the community. But there are some who go in there as if they have this badge and now they could just like do whatever they want. I have this authority over you. And if they're insecure, they will abuse it. Anyone who says, put your hand, if you don't listen, or if you don't do exactly how they will use that authority in a bad way. Same with pastors. Pastors who are insecure and they take this position of a pastor, then can you imagine if people start hating them because they don't like what he says? He will change the message. When people start leaving, they're like, oh my God, not to say that you should definitely be self-reflective. Lord, how am I offending people? I should be careful. You should think about those things. But when you're insecure, what's going to happen is that you're going to try to do things. And if anyone is better than you in something, you're going to feel so threatened. And that's why people have left the church. There are people who are managing millions of dollars on a given week in Central, in the financial district. There are people who are managers, CEOs of company. So I think they know how to run organizations. But if you become insecure and you think, oh, that person is, then what's going to happen is that it's a threat to you. Maybe there's a new teacher who comes in, I don't know, and this guy is like talented beyond galore. And then you're like, oh my God, I've been working for, and then, you know, insecurity pops up and then things happen. You were a freshman. Everyone loved you. You were the man. The man. And all of a sudden, sophomore year, another man comes in. They're like, what up? And then you're like, everyone is gravitating towards him and not me. That's dangerous if you're insecure. I'm just praying that in our church, we'll have people who are very secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? That because he loves us, nothing's going to change that. Nothing will separate us from his love. If we lose a position, if we lose a job, if we lose something that we were, a friendship that we had, that we will be able to say, God, everything's in your hands. I'm going to trust in you. Instead of trying to manipulate, trying to coerce people, trying to do this and pull this and push that, just say, God, we're going to trust in you. Why is this important? I want to show you a picture right here. I don't know how many of you know this picture. As you can tell, we're going on a rowing theme. Row, row, row your boat. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we're going on this little theme here. Did you know that in a rowing team, there are 9 people, specific people, that have specific roles? Now, let me try to explain this as best as I can. The first person that you will see, so they're going that way. So they're facing away from the front. So they're rowing this way, so they're going that way, but they're facing away from the direction they're going. This person is called a cox. You know what this person does? He's usually a small, scrawny guy. Row, row. Or he will say something, come on, guys. You know, with this little microphone. And the reason why this guy is important is because he helps guide the boat. There's a tree. I don't know. A bridge. There's a bridge. Because he sees... He's the only one who's looking in the direction that the boat is going. So if you don't listen to the cops, you're in trouble. He's the guy who's exhorting prophetically. Number 5, you're tired. Push. You know, I don't know. He is giving direction to the boat. The second person, which is very important, is called a stroke. This guy. Because he is the one who is the human metronome. He's the one who's literally listening to the conch, and then he is rowing, and he's the one who keeps the pace. He's the pace setter, and how fast and slow he rows is everyone follows suit. So that's why he plays such an important role. The next person is a 7, and he is the stroke's lieutenant. So if you want to look at it this way, think about it. He is following the lead. So here's the 7. This guy is following the stroke, and what he does is help support. And by him supporting him, he supports everyone else that's behind him. The 6, the person called 6 is often the tallest member and the biggest and strongest. But this one, I don't know. He looks like the smallest there. He's probably just thick, just... He's usually the tallest and usually the biggest and the strongest. And then 5 and 4 are the engine and the powerhouses. So right here, these guys, 7, 6, 5, and 4, these 4 guys in the middle are the ones who are really rowing this boat. They're the engine, the powerhouses. And then you get to number three. Do you see number three? He's tilting his head because he goes, I don't know if I want to do this. In fact, if you ask anyone who knows about rowing, I just did some research on it. That's how I haven't rowed a boat, except for the one that you paddle with your feet. And Christina was in there the last time I can remember. So it was a long time ago. But the number three, bottom line, if you ask anyone who rows, they go, they have the least responsibility. They just help row, but they don't have a lot of responsibility. They're just there. And number two is usually the first one to have his oars catch the water. So this guy, number two right here, he's a very important guy because he's the one who's, as he's following the other guys, because it's the front of the boat, he's the one who catches the water first. And that's how it allows it to have more power to move forward. And then the bow, as you know, keeps the boat balanced, and he must be in the sharpest form. His form has to be perfect, because if he does a little bit this way, the boat's going to start curving because he's in the front. Now, I'm showing this illustration. It's because there's nobody in this boat that's just sitting around. Maybe number three. But every single person has a role, and they're doing something. A unique role to play. If this responsibility of equipping the saints is being accomplished, then the result of the body of Christ will be built up. That's why in the King James Version it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, is going to build up. How about us? Are we playing our unique role in the church? Have we relied too much on other people to do all the ministry when we should be participating? Let me quickly finish off with the second point is this. So as we begin to function in our uniqueness, we must function with our unity. It is important that we are unified. Research has shown that when people work together, they're able to come up with solutions that are much better than with some of these difficult problems. Have you heard about the number of people guessing how many balls are in a jar? If you average all the guesses, that's usually how many balls or how many marbles are in that jar. How many of you guys heard about the law of average of guesses? Have you guys heard of that? Statistics, probably those of you who are studying PhDs and all the stuff, you're like, yeah, I know that. But anyway, it's interesting because what they found out is this, is that if you take the average of all the people who are guesstimating, this is just when you're guessing something, that they will come closer to the actual reality of number, whatever it is they're measuring, than as if a expert or smart person were to figure this out. In fact, somebody from NPR, those of you who might not know, it's in the States, it's a national broadcasting a channel. And what they found out was, this guy heard about it, he goes, let's test it out. So he decided on the internet to have this open guess. So what they did was they simply asked the question, how much does this cow weigh? So here is Penelope. That's her real name, Penelope. And so here's this guy who decided to do this research and just try to test it out, the law of averages, especially when it comes to guessing. And do you know how many people responded to this? Over 17,000 people responded. And over the 17,000 people who responded, when they averaged all the responses of these 17,000 some people, guess what their guess was? 287 pounds. That's what they guessed. Do you know what the actual weight of Penelope is? 1,355 pounds. And if you can't do the math in your head, I'll do it. I did it for you. It is 68 pounds off from the actual weight. That literally, they were 5% off just from their guesses. Now, in order to test this, they decided to ask some experts who work with cows. And they asked them, how many pounds do you think Penelope weighs? And guess what happened? As he asked these people who are experts, most of them, they were off by 83 pounds. That's 6%. So the point is, when you have the law of averages of everybody, and they're all putting their guesses, that they're not experts in this, but when they do it together, that you see that they are more correct. Now, I found this interesting, because look at verse 13 through 16 as we close out here. Listen to what it says. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro from the waves, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What you will notice is the word attain. When you look at this role, when everyone is doing their part, the body will begin to mature. It's going to be built up. In verse 13, the word attain has a connotation of travelers arriving at its destination. It is like literally arriving. And so that if these people in their unique function will do what they're supposed to do, and you do it in unity in terms of God's heart and His mission, then He says, we will slowly arrive at our destination. We're going to continue to be disciples that are alive. We're going to grow as Christ followers. And that's why we are to keep on equipping and keep on preparing God's people for ministry until these three things will happen. First of all, unity of the faith. You know, it's important to look at chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. That whole section prior is the mention of the importance of unity. He spends a whole 6 verse on this, about walking in a manner worthy of God's calling in the lives, and to maintain this unity of the Spirit. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. He talks about be unified. And then he mentions it again, that if you are growing and everyone's doing their part, we are going to start maturing. The second thing is this, the knowledge of the Son of God. You know what it simply means? If you do what you're supposed to be doing, and we edify one another, one of the things, and we are unified in our spirits, you know what will happen? You will get to know Jesus Christ more and more. You could read your Bible, you could pray, you could do all these things, but as we're coming together and we're building one another up, you're going to get to know God more. How? Think about it this way. What if you're struggling with bitterness and somebody is there to become Jesus to you or be Christ-like and they're loving you and helping you through this? And that's how you realize, this is God's heart for me. And so by seeing in somebody else this love and patience and forgiveness, you get a glimpse of who Jesus is and you get to know Him more and more. The third thing is this, mature manhood. Don't let that manhood fool you. What it's simply saying is just a mature person. It's a personhood. It is simply becoming more like Jesus, as we talked about. The New Living Translation, we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Message Translation, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. When we grow in ministry, we will be stable no matter what. The phrase tossed to and fro in verse 14 can be translated blown here and there. Whenever you're blown here and there, just think about it this way. Typhoon 8. And then you're going over here. It's a sign of immaturity. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Oh, not right now, because they're going to think that I'm weird. Oh, yeah, I'm at church. I love Jesus. You're going back and forth. A decision. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Well, maybe not now. I'm going to go. You are immature. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not saying this. Paul is saying you're immature. Grow up. I just got an insight. In fact, I knew this, but it just came right now. It's not in my notes. So my wife was probably looking, hurry up, share it, get on with it. But let me, I just got an insight. I'm wondering, in your immaturity, because God wants you to become mature, that decision you have to make is the very thing that's going to help you to become mature. Where's the mic? I'm out. did you get what I just said? While you are indecisive, not knowing what to do, it's a sign of immaturity. But God loves you and He wants you to mature to become like Him. So He puts a what? Which is simply a decision. The very thing you're... But it's through the decision that you will begin to mature. That's why, don't despise what you're going through right now, because that might be part of the process. That's why in verse 15, we see that speaking the truth in love is so important. That's how we're going to grow. Make sure that you have people in your life who could speak truth into you. And speak it in love because they love you. That's why I've always said, I mean, who are your friends? I mean, like, Sue and, I don't know, Coco. And, you know, in Hong Kong, it's always like, Jojo, Coco, B, B, C, C, D, D, Fifi, you know. So if these are your friends, or Winky, Pinky, I hope it's not Kinky. Anyway, but let's just try to imagine. Listen carefully. Some of you have friends, and you think you're really good friends with them, but if they have never said things that might hurt you, because you know deep inside it's the truth, but you just don't want to hear it, then I will say this, they're not really your good friends. They will not last through the test of time because life is hard. And the friends who you can call friends are those who can speak truth, even at the expense of them being hated by you, because they love you, they speak the truth. That's why the phrase in love appears two times, once in verse 15 and verse 16. It is in love. And then he reminds us in verse 16, as we have read, that when we do our part, function in our uniqueness, and we function with our unity together, that you know what happens? Listen to these other translations. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is what? Everyone say it. Healthy and what? Growing and full of love. It is healthy and growing. The Message translation. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flows through us. Oh man, I love that. His very blood and breath flows through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up what? Healthy in God. Man, we want to grow healthy, and that means we got to do ministry. We got to function in our uniqueness and function in our unity. So the one thing, once again, is get in the game and glorify God's name. That's how we glow. As we mature, we become more like Jesus. And when people see Jesus in us, God is glorified. Some of us are not in the game because whatever. And I've been challenging some of you. I know Hong Kong is busy. I know the lifestyle. I know some of you are like, okay, I'll be there. And all of a sudden, like, oh my God, my boss will not let me go, you know? And you're like in another meeting. And he called an emergency meeting. And you're like, ah, and you hate it. And you get so angry. I know all that. It's just crazy. It's out of your control. And all I can say to you is, I think we have to really ask ourselves. That's why I've been challenging. Some of you should start your own company and show all of Hong Kong how really work-life balance should be like. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Some of you are like, I'm so scared. I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. Just hire everyone else in our church, you know, and then... then that might be a problem because you guys are all going to church meetings and then they're like, where is everyone at work? We're all on a mission trip. Oh, great. Company shuts down, you know. Can I give you some next steps as we move on quickly? Is participate in doing ministry. Get involved. Get involved. Take experiencing membership. Sign the covenant. Take experiencing ministry. Get involved. Get involved in a ministry team. If some of you who cannot do some of these things because of schedule or whatever, get involved in your life group. It doesn't always have to be in the church here, but it could be in different places. Get involved. Also, number two, prepare by learning from others. Part of preparing and training is learning how to learn from others. That's why quickly here, can I have the greeters hand out a card? We have a booklet. Can I get a booklet here? Okay, thank you. We're going to give you this booklet that it's going to summarize everything that we talked about. These are all the tools that we covered in the last 5-6 weeks. Now, If you turn to the last page, you will see this thing called the what principle. Everyone say what?
What?
The what? You know, in Cantonese and in Putonghua, one little wrong accent or tone, it means a whole different word. But thank God for English. You can say, what? 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 And it's still what? Praise God. Canto, Putonghua, you can't do that. It's going to be ma, ma, ma. And okay, all right. So here we go. The what principle, what we're doing is this. This is how you prepare and get trained up. That's why you got to do it in relation with people and also in the context of ministry. That's why I've been encouraging you. Learn from other people. Join the ministry team. Do all these things. Because what we were simply saying is this. The W stands for I do and you watch. So for instance, let's say I am the person who's doing ministry and I've done it for many, many years. And you are the person that I'm trying to teach so that you could be equipped so you could do the ministry. So I'm going to do the ministry. I'm going to invite you to come with me and I'm going to do the ministry and you just watch me. Watch what I do. And then we talk. Oh, pastor, why did you do that? Or in that situation, like, why did you not do this? Or why did you? So we're talking through this. I go, well, this is the reason why. I'm explaining the whys. So the W stands for I do and you watch. The second part of this training for ministry is I do and you help. Because if you're just watching and not doing it, then it's not going to help you at all. So I'm going to do this, but I'm going to then ask you to help me do this. So some of you who are hopefully now your brain is going 100 or kilometers per hour, think about it this way. Oh, no wonder my life group leader asked me to come and help out with this. Exactly. They're trying to train you and prepare you and equip you so that as they're doing it, they're like, watch me do it. And you're watching them. And then they go, I'm going to do this and I want you to help me so that as you're helping them, you're going to begin to understand, oh, that's how you do it. And then and then you talk it through. And then the third thing is the A, which is you attempt it. You do it. I'll be watching you, but you do it. Because sometimes you could watch how to play tennis or go swimming. Think about it. You watch a YouTube, how to swim. You might have the best form in the whole wide world. Let's just try to imagine. You watch YouTube and you have the best form. And then someone goes, do you know how to swim? What are you going to say? You better not say yes because you have never tried that in water. Can you imagine? You jump in and you're like. You start sinking. And so what we're simply saying is you cannot just watch and then think that somehow you know how to do it. You got to get in the game. Attempt it, do it, and then we talk about it. What are some things you learned? Are there some things that were difficult for you? And so I will be asking you these things after you attempt it. And then lastly is this, you teach somebody else. Teach somebody else. I just taught you because I was doing it, you were watching, and I was doing it, and you were helping, and then you tried it, you attempted it by yourself, and then I was able to talk with you. Now your role is to teach somebody else. Until this full circle comes around, or we go around the diamond and we simply say, now you're able to teach somebody else. So now you are doing it and you ask somebody else to watch you. And keep that process going. That's part of the training and preparing. And lastly, proactively use your gifts to build up people. Do this. Or can I challenge some of you who are young and just trying to learn? Ask some of these older guys or older brothers and sisters to say, hey, can you teach me? How do you study the Bible? Can you teach me how to study? How do you do it? Like, I realize I need to learn how to pray, but I don't even know how to pray. Hey, I've heard you pray for a life group. I heard you pray. Can you teach me how to pray? Isn't that what the disciple says? Lord, teach us how to pray. The Canadian national rowing team and coaches were interviewed before the 2012 London Olympics. And I want to give you a little excerpt as we close out here of some of the things that they said. Because to reach that kind of level, to accomplish that kind of goal, you're going to need that kind of focus and that kind of calling, that kind of understanding of the uniqueness of what God is wanting you to do And with that kind of same heart with the coach and the players, you work together to win. And on a world stage, possibly a medal for your country. Let's close with this. That video was designed where this interviewer were asking all the coaches and all the athletes the same question. And I don't know if you've caught it, but the way they edited it, their answers were almost identical. Gold, 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 gold. That's their goal, is to win the gold. No one goes in there winning the, I want to win the bronze. It's gold, it's gold, it's gold. I want to win the gold, we're going to win the gold. And he kept on saying, you want to sleep, you want, it breaks you down, it's tough. He kept saying, team, team. So probably a question of, regarding the team. It's about the team. This is the gospel message, and it's very simple. That you by yourself, you cannot save yourself. You cannot. No matter how talented, how smart, your pedigree, whatever the case may be, you just can't. And that's why Team Jesus, God sent his one and only son to come down on this earth and do something for you that you could not do yourself. And he lived this perfect life. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that now you are on Team Jesus. And what he's simply asking you to do, and he doesn't even have to give us this privilege or opportunity. What he is asking us to do now in light of his love for us as he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, he's inviting us to be a part of this Team Jesus. To be able to say, now my mission in life, everything that I do is not only valuing the kingdom and trying to imitate him and living by faith and abiding in him, but I want to be equipped. I want to be trained. I want to be prepared to do the ministry. I want, use me, God. Use me. Not because I'm going to earn something from you, because you've already given me everything that I need. You've given me salvation. You've given me life. But Lord, use me because I just, my heart is so thankful. My heart is overwhelmingly just grateful for all that you have done. I want to make a difference in this world. I want other people to experience this. I want other people to hear about this Jesus. I want them to be on Team Jesus. We want to transform the world. We can't do this ourselves. I want to invite other people to be a part of this. That really is one of the reasons why there's a hunger in us to be trained, to be equipped for ministry. It's not for your glory. It's not for your fame. It's not for any of that. We get in the game because it is to glorify his name. It's about the beautiful name of Jesus. We want him to be exalted. He's the only one that deserves gold. And we just get, we're like the water boy. You know, we get the ring because we won the championship. We're the water. We don't do anything. Jesus did it all. I pray that every single one of you in this room, you will not look at yourself in such a way, well, let's let the pastor do it. Oh, the church plant.
Ooh, church plant team.
If some of you guys know some of these guys, which I do on a really pretty well, they're awesome. I love them. But they're not superstars. If you hang out with me long enough, you're like, are you a pastor? None of us are. Jesus is our leader. It's Team Jesus. It's all about him. And all I can say is, get in the game. If you don't know how, just say, go to your life group and say, how can I help? I told some guys, we need you to come to that room like 30 minutes early. So some of them bring dinner into that room and they save it so that life group can meet in that campus, in that classroom. Some of you are like, I don't have much to do. I'm not talented. But can you sit in a chair? Get in the game. So ask your leaders, what can I do? I want to help. Or can you train me? I realized I don't know how to counsel people. I don't know how to talk to people. When I do my LCG with it, I don't know what to do. Can you teach me? Can you help me? Get in the game to glorify His name. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person here, Lord God, as You have called us, You have saved us, You have predestined us, and You have given us the greatest gift, God, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are forever grateful. And I pray that from this point on, that everything that we do is to glorify Your name. Everything we do is a thank you to You, and that we may be able to serve You and build up the kingdom of God and to build up the church, not for our own glory, not for our own fame, but Lord, there are so many people who are lost without Jesus Christ. There are so many people who are struggling, who don't know You. And I just pray that You will motivate us from deep within to understand the whys in our lives, that why we are willing to go through some of the difficulties, why we are willing to face some of the hardships, why we're willing to forego certain things. Because Lord God, this is the mission, this is the vision, and we want to be a part of it. Give us the privilege, give us the honor of participating with You in all that You're doing. God, come, Lord. I just pray a fresh touch, a fresh anointing will be on every single person here. Father, help us to be alive, a disciple that is alive, abiding in You, living by faith, imitating Jesus, valuing the kingdom, and being equipped for the ministry for Your glory, for Your name's sake. Come on, church, just... I know time has gone by. Can we just, let's just unite together in our heart and in our hands. Let's just join hands together. And I want us to pray as we close out the series. Lord, may our church be filled with people, Christ followers, who are alive. Let's just ask the Lord to come down upon us and meet us and to equip us. Can you imagine if every single person in our church is equipped to do the ministry? My goodness. There will be more life groups that will start. There will be more people we can reach, new ministries that will start. My goodness, I'm believing by faith that right now God is planting these things in our hearts, seeds in our hearts. Let's just ask, Lord, together, united, functioning in our uniqueness, functioning in our unity, use us for Your glory, that we may be reached full maturity, healthy, growing, and we'll see life transformation. Come on, let's lift our voices. Let's begin to pray.